That's awesome. Baby number two, she doesn't know whether it's a boy or a girl yet, and she's really, Nick and Gabby are real excited about it. Amen. Father, we just come before you and just thankful for already touching hearts here. I feel that you've done some neat things already, and I'm grateful for that. But Lord, as we begin to look to your holy scriptures, that they will speak to us as well today, that we would be encouraged in our walk and truly be overcomers in areas where maybe we've had some difficulty. So Lord, we thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we've been talking about, you know, defeating the enemies in our promised land. We're at week 9. Can you believe that already? Week 9 already? It's just hard to believe that. And so... we've talked in depth about, you know, our 7 enemies, and so I'll just bring the list back to you again. Fear and double-mindedness, pride, greed, rebellion, selfishness, and immorality. And those first, let me see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you can actually go to our website and you can see the titles and you can download them if you happen to miss a week and be able to hear them if you'd like. It's all available for free. But this week I want to talk to you about selfishness. Can I tell you, it's not a, you know, real exciting, jump up and down kind of subject, but can I tell you that selfishness will hinder you from what God has for you. In fact, it will even hinder you in areas not even connected to God, so to speak, in life itself. And so I want us to dig into this a little bit. Hopefully I'm going to challenge you in some areas to say, hey, do I maybe have some selfish motivations here and maybe here and maybe here? And here's what I'm going to tell you right now. This has spoken to me the most because as I've been doing all these things, I've realized, oh my gosh, I have these things. And here's the thing, if we'll be honest, all of us have these things at varying degrees in our life and at different times in our lives. And we have to deal with it. If we don't, it will stop you from what God has for you. It just will. And you might say, well, look, it's okay to have a little this or a little that. Can I tell you, it will stop you from what God has for you, all right? And this is just really, really important. You know, I think that most of us are born with a selfish streak in us. Picture a sandbox, and there are 30 toys in the sandbox. You place 2 infants, maybe 2, 3 years old, in the sandbox. There's 30 toys, 2 kids, right? All right, so the one kid, you know, crawls over and finds maybe a little excavator toy and starts playing with it. What does the other child want to do immediately? Wants that toy. Well, why? It was sitting there all along. You understand what I'm saying? And so then a good kid, and I remember being that kid who was playing and then mine and the kid takes it away. So here's what I would do. I would then say, fine, you can have it. And I'd go find another toy. And you know what that kid would do then? Yeah. Well, by then I said, no, enough is that. And I pushed the kid out of the sandbox. But anyway, you get what I'm saying. You know, I was nice, but not that nice. And so the point is selfishness, I think, all of us have streaks of it down on the inside. You know, we tend to want what others want. We tend to want what we want. Listen, I want it. I feel I need it, I desire it, you know, all of those kinds of things. And we just, if we can do it, what? And now, doesn't it make it easier when you have your plastic credit card? You want it, it's easier to be more selfish today than it's ever been. But here's the problem, the credit card companies, they're selfish too. So they charge a lot of interest, don't they, on your selfishness. And so it's amazing how the enemy can work in all different ways and short circuit what God has for you. So let's define selfishness, you know, in kind of a modern term here. Here it is. Concerned excessively or exclusively with oneself. Seeking or concentrating on one's own advantage, pleasure, or well-being without regard for others. In other words, it's what? All about me. That's really what it comes down to. I really don't care what anybody else is thinking. I really don't care what harm it might cause anyone else. I want this and I want it now. Now, between you and me, most of us here would never kind of say that out loud. But don't our actions speak louder than words? And so in other words, when we do things, we really are saying that in a sense. And so we need to be careful and come to a place of saying, am I being selfish in my motivations? And really ask the Lord about it so he can help you. Because unless you can recognize the enemy, God can't help you. Now, these 7 enemies that we've been talking about, and I want you to understand this. These enemies are actually attributes of Satan himself. And so what he's trying to do is put his character upon you so that you can miss out as he has missed out. Because what happened to Satan when pride rose up in his life, right? drop-kicked out of heaven, so he's no longer part of God's plan anymore. And in a sense, that's what happens to us. Not that God kicks us out, but when we take on the attributes of the enemy, we are now blinded to the truths of what Jesus has for us. And I don't want to be blinded to it. Do you want to be blinded? No. We want to see clearly. And so the enemies, we have to push it. We can't have any cohabitation with the enemies in our lives. And selfishness is a big one that has to go. It's just the reality of it. All right. I always try to, especially when I'm doing kind of a heavy subject like this, find some humor in it. Now, how do you find humor in selfishness? Well, I turn to the internet. So I'm going to show you a Nike commercial. This is from over in Europe, a Nike commercial from about 10 years ago to show the ultimate in selfishness. This is strictly something funny to laugh at, all right? But it does present the truth. Go ahead. You can run that. Had to show that. When I saw it, I thought, oh my God, what the ultimate selfishness, right? The hot dog owner's thinking this guy is going after, after his cart to save it, right? All he wanted to do was get the ketchup on his hot dog, forget the cart, So the guy's livelihood is gone. And literally, that's how some people are on the inside. They have no consideration for anyone else. No, just no regard, just not even thinking about it. And they, sometimes people do it in a sense innocently. They just have not made other people a part of their consideration of life at all. And that, is an extreme example of that. And I hope no one's ever done that to you, if you know what I'm saying. I hope you've never been that person, amen? But what I want to do now is, in kind of a little serious note now, is to go to Scripture and look at a story that I've never looked at in with these lenses, with the idea of selfishness as the focus. And so if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 15, we're going to be looking at the story of the prodigal son. Now, again, this story is probably one of the most read parables in the entire Bible. Yet I want you and I to look at it in the light of selfishness. And it changes things a little bit. And I think we can get some things out of it. So Luke 15, beginning at verse 11. And Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living or wasteful living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And so as we look at this story, first of all, we see a young man who basically was discontent with his lot in life. And he comes to his father and says, look, give me my inheritance. And so the father, did the father argue with him? We really don't see that anywhere in here, do we? The father basically it's interesting the wording. It says divided up the livelihood. Now, you know, nowadays if someone wanted their inheritance, in fact, my family, my parents did what was called a living will or a living inheritance. Anyone know what that is? Essentially, while they were alive, they distributed everything. And I'm not necessarily a champion of that. Let me tell you why. I saw all the fights and all the scrabbles, and I think my parents were very disappointed when that all happened. So I'm not sure a living will is a good idea. But anyways, that's up to you to decide for your situation. Like when you're dead and gone, you don't care anymore. If you get what I'm saying, you're in glory. But my point is that it was really sad to see. It's interesting how when money is involved, you find out the true heart of people, don't you? It's really interesting. But I digress. Let's go back to this story. So he asked for his inheritance, and it's divided up. So what's that all about? Well, here's the deal. He couldn't go down to the local bank. They didn't have banks. Here's what he had to do. He had to sell a portion of the farm. He had to sell off a third of the farm to provide the funding, the money, for this young man. So I want you to think about this. So a third of the farm gets sold off. All right. What about all the servants that were working on that part? They get the pink slips. They're gone. What about, you know, the townsfolk who are supporting, you know, making implements, the farm, and do all those things? So I want you to picture in your mind, because of the selfishness of this one individual, how many people did it cost? Can I tell you that selfishness is not victimless? When you and I are selfish, people around you pay a steep price. Sometimes just emotionally, okay? But other times financially, all other different ways as well. But it costs you. All right, so salvation is important, but selfishness is not victimless. Salvation isn't victimless either. Jesus died on the cross for us, amen? There was a price to be paid. But back to this story. He then goes, takes one-third of everything, and what does he do? Wastes it. Now, here's what happens. A bunch of other selfish people join up with him, and what do? Start taking from them. See, that's what selfish people do. They suck the life of everybody around them. And now what happens when this guy is in want? What happens when all his money's gone? What happened to the selfish people around him? They're gone. They're not even a friend, are they? They were just using him because that's what selfish people do. They have no regard for other people. So the minute the well dried up, they're gone. So here's this guy all by himself. And he goes and ends up feeding pigs. Now, for a Jewish boy feeding pigs, that's like the worst. You can't get any lower than that. Let's just put it that way, all right? So there he is feeding pigs, and he is so hungry, he wants to eat what the pigs are eating. That doesn't get much lower, does it? Now, you might say, well, let's just be honest. Why didn't the father probably knew where he was. Well, let's be honest. Do you think the father knew where he was? Don't you think that he asked some questions of some people to say, hey, have you seen my son, and probably got some reports back? I can tell you right now, that father knew right where he was. So why didn't the father go get him? Let me tell you why. And it's the same reason why our Father in heaven doesn't come and get us when we're in a mucky hole somewhere that we've put ourselves in. We haven't come to ourselves yet. You see, I've learned something about the Lord that was a very difficult lesson to learn. He is not afraid to see us crash land if when we turn around, we come back to him. In other words, all the stuff that you've got, your possessions and all that, it can all be replaced. To God, it doesn't really mean a whole lot. Now, to you and me, it means something, right? You know what I mean? Having all the things that we have. But can I tell you that's second in priority to your soul. And so for this young man, he had to crash and burn, go so low into the mud, so to speak, literally, so that he could come to himself. That's what the word says. He came to himself, says, what am I doing? Am I crazy? You know, I can imagine he had all kinds of thoughts about himself and said some things. But he made a decision in that hole, didn't he? He said, I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to ask for forgiveness, and I'm going to ask if I can just be a servant. Knowing that he didn't deserve to come back as a son because he had squandered his sonship. What had been given to him as a son, he no longer had anymore. He knew that. So what did the father do? He's on a hill watching, isn't he? Now, why do you think he was on a hill? I think there was two reasons. First of all, I think he knew his son was coming back. Just like our Father in heaven knows when we're coming back. So he knew he was coming back. But could it be possible he was on the hill to defend the son? And I want you to think about this. That son just put a whole bunch of people out of work, all the townsfolk. So what might they do when they see this son that's come? They might want to hurt him. The father's there. You see, when you make a mistake, when you act in selfishness, people around you, they might want to stone you. They might want to say bad things about you. Can I tell you, your father is not in the same boat with them. He just wants you home. He just wants you to turn around and come back. And he'll help you work through this selfishness. He just wants to put his arms around you, kiss you on your neck, and say, look, come back in, be a son, be a daughter. That's his heart in this whole thing. His heart has always been restoration, no matter what we do wrong. We can do the worst of the worst of the worst. If we're willing to turn back to him, to come to ourselves, he's right there for us. It's so amazing. You know, he doesn't say to the son, and we don't see this in Scripture, well, if you do that again, I am definitely not taking you back. He didn't say that, did he? In fact, there was no word of that. In fact, when you see the son begin to confess his sins, do you know the father stops him in mid-sentence? When you read the account, when he's rehearsing it in the hole, in the pit, he has this whole thing all worked out. You know, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you, blah, blah, blah. He's got it all worked out. And so he starts to say that to the father. You know what the father did? I believe he put his fingers on his lips, said, son, it's okay. It's okay. You know why? Actions speak louder than words. When we act the way God wants us to act, he already sees our hearts. Now, should we say words? Yes, we should. There are times we should. But can I tell you, the action is more important than the words. I've seen lots of people say lots of things, but I've seen little action at times. And to God, that means nothing. But when we act, he sees those actions. And so here's this young man comes back. And not only is he loved on by the Father, but restored back as if he never went in the first place. Now, here's the thing. What I said earlier, selfishness is not victimless. The farm is one-third smaller now. The father paid a price. The elder son paid a price. Now you know why the elder son, we didn't read about him. He's bent out of shape about this. Now let's just read the account. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field working, right? You know, trying to look after things. And when he came and drew near to the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, hey, what do these things mean? And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he's received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out, look at this, pleaded with him. This is the father. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandments at any time, and you never gave me even a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, it doesn't even say brother, right? The son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And listen to the father's response in verse 31. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was what? Dead and is alive again. Was lost and is found. You see, the older brother was just as selfish as the younger brother. In a different way. He was jealous of the fact that the son was restored back. So there was what? A selfishness within him saying, well, why should he get the fatted calf? Why should he be acknowledged? Why should he get all this? That's all signs of selfishness on the inside. And the older son was just as guilty as the younger son. Now, I don't know where we fit into this, but somewhere in this story, you and I fit. We could be the younger son, a little bit rebellious, you know, doing that. We could be the older son. We could be the father. We could be one of the workers that got laid off. In other words, we all fit in the story of selfishness somewhere because we live in a world of selfish people. And so the question is, where do you fit in and what are you going to do about it? And that's really the question that we have to ask. And that's really what I'm presenting to you today. Because if selfishness, if it's in you, if you're harboring it, it will hinder you from what God's got for you. And it's easy to say, well, it's their problem. I mean, how many people have honestly done that? You know, you got something going on in your life and you want to do the blame game. Nobody has acknowledged. Has anybody ever done that? My hand's up. Thank you, honest people. The rest of you need to repent, all right? Because somewhere along the way, somebody did something and you want to blame them for it. Here's the thing. It may be their fault. I'm not denying that. But take responsibility for your part. That's all I'm asking. Amen. Okay. You're in good company There have been lots of good people that have got caught up in selfishness. In the Gospel of John, or actually it's there too, but in Mark 10, James and John come to Jesus and they have a request. And so Jesus says, okay, what's your request? And you know what their request was? We want to sit at the right and the left in your coming kingdom. So what were they really saying? We want to rule and reign with you, Jesus. And as you read the account, it says all the other disciples were indignant. They were a little ticked off. They're like, hey, what about us? You know, who made you special, you know? Who died and made you God, so to speak? You know, and so there was a bit of a division with it. And here's how Jesus responded. This is actually really interesting. First of all, he says, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you've got to become the least. If you want to be served, you've got to be the servant. You know, he does these weird things. And then at the end, he makes a statement concerning himself. In Mark 10, 45, it says this, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So I inserted the word selfish and selfless in there. Let me read it with that in there. For even the Son of Man did not come to be selfish, but to be selfless and to give his life as a ransom for many. If that's the heart of Jesus, how much more should it be the heart of us? So as I was thinking about some of the selfish things I do in my life, I actually pictured the cross here. And the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, son, could you really look me in the eye and be selfish at the foot of the cross? And I thought about it and I said, I can't be. How could you be? He was so selfless in giving his life. How could I ever say, well, God, I deserve this and I deserve that at the foot of the cross? Church, we don't deserve anything good, but by the grace of God, amen? And so when those selfish feelings and emotions rise up, we got to deal with it because it will hinder you and I. So I want to leave you with four points of selfishness that will rob you, all right? So let's start with the first one, happiness. Selfishness will rob you of happiness. When you put yourself first always, you will never be fulfilled. Because your selfish person always wants more, trying to find that sense of fulfillment. Do you know that you'll get to the end of it and you won't be fulfilled? A friend of mine was just sharing that he has a friend that had I believe it was a 2012 Camaro, 600 horsepower from the factory. That is cool, all right? It wasn't good enough. He spent $20,000 more and had it up to 700 horsepower. They had to reinforce the frame, do a whole bunch of things so that the body of the car could endure that extra 100 horses. Amazing, okay? So this guy, this car was the love of his life. And so he just loved on it. And everything. So my friend got to visit with him just a couple of days ago. And he asked him about the car. He says, it's old now. Now picture that. He spent money, time, in selfish endeavors to try to have fulfillment with it. And how does he feel about it now? Can I tell you that every time you and I are selfish, it will end up that way. Every time. You might be thinking, it won't happen to me, not right now. It will. Given enough time, those selfish endeavors, you will have a sense of non-fulfillment. You'll come to the end of the road where there's the cliff and it's like, can't go any farther. And you're like, this is it. And you'll turn around and come back. Here's my suggestion. Don't start up the road in the first place. Deal with selfishness. Because why? It costs you. It might cost you money, cost you emotionally, cost you in all kinds of different ways. So happiness. Selfishness will rob you of happiness. Here's the second one. Selfishness will rob you of relationships. Let's face reality. Relationships are about what? Give and take. Now, you know when you have a selfish person that you're in a relationship with, how's that worked out? Maybe you were the selfish person. How did it work out? Let me tell you how it works out for a person who's selfish in a relationship. Given enough time, you will be alone. You won't be in a relationship anymore. Because after a while, the people around you just can't deal with you anymore. And they will push away. They can't endure it anymore. Because true relationships is about sacrifice. True relationships are about being selfless at times. About putting the other person before yourself. And I know that can be difficult. But if you want to have friends that really love you, if you want to have a husband or a wife or a family that really love you, then it means that you have to be sacrificing at times. And if you are a selfish individual, people give you a wide berth. You know what I'm saying? They just stay away from you. And you're like, hey, what's wrong with them? You know, I wanted them to help me and they didn't want to help me. Yeah, but how many times have you helped them? You see what I'm saying? Does the help only flow one way? Or does it go both ways? Does it go back and forth? Or even people who keep score. Well, I helped them once, so I'm only going to help them once. See, that's all selfish ways of thinking. That's not a good place to be, amen? So in your relationships, selfishness will destroy them. Absolutely destroy them. All right, let me move on to the third one. Thankfulness from others. Selfishness will rob you of thankfulness from others. So I'll tell you a story that happened to me this Saturday. I was getting ready. Saturday for me is my big God day. In fact, I try not to make appointments or do anything else because I'm trying to get ready to be here with you today. So I try to, you know, I prepared all through the week. I basically have all my stuff together, but it's the time where I have my little cup of orange juice. I have my computer. I got my Bible. I'm in a zone, all right? So Saturday morning, I'm in my pajamas. I got my little orange juice there, and I'm happy just being there by myself. You know, Sandra's doing some stuff in one of the other rooms. The doorbell rings. I'm like, oh. You know, it's like, oh. So I hear Sandra saying, I'm not going. So she was being a little selfish, I think, at the time. Not really. She was probably probably wasn't dressed. She was probably in the bedroom. So I get up. I'm still in my pajamas. I go to the door, and there's this little old lady there. I won't even say how old she is because somebody get mad at me here. So a little old lady at the door. Okay. And she says her name, you know, and I didn't recognize her. She says, I live at the house, and it's like 10 houses down from me. It's not like next door. It's at the other corner of the next street, all right? 10 houses down. And she says, you know, I've got a little bit of a problem. You know, I called for an oil delivery, and the person came, and they got all mad, and they drove away. And as they were driving away, they said, we can't fill the oil tank because you don't have a path cleared to it. All right. So I'm like, yeah, okay, that's nice. You know, sad story. I'm in the zone. You know, I had a plan. You got to understand. So then here comes, and I know what's coming. Do you think that you could maybe help me out and can you, you know, blow a path to it? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I know you want to think well of me, and I'm glad you want to do that. But can I tell you that on the inside, I'm like, lady, why me? Like, you passed 10 other houses. Or did they all say no? I don't know. Maybe they did. You know, am I the only sucker on the street? Like, come on. So I get all these selfish feelings going on the inside. Do you think I wanted to go get dressed, go get the stupid snowblower going again, because I just done 3 days of snowblowing? Do you think I really want? Every selfish part in me said, lady, nah. But you know what I did? I said, okay. So I close the door, and I'm grumbling, though. Sandra's like, who is that? I got to do this. And so, you know, I kind of vent with Sandra, and she puts up with me. So I got my clothes on, so I go, and I do it. And now, you got to understand this. When did the snowstorm happen? Was it Monday, Tuesday? Tuesday. So you know what snow's like after when it thaws and freezes a few times? Is it snow anymore? No, it's ice, okay? So I have to go through the snow's like this high, not as high as out there, but it's literally 3 feet high at the road, and it's just chunks of ice. So, you know, I'm bashing it, and a poor snowblower, you know, I've got an older snowblower, and I covet my snowblower, and it's grinding and crunching and everything. So it took me to get from here, probably is back to the back wall. That's how far I had to go. Probably took me a half an hour to do one path. So I'm grinding. So I get to the window. This is so cool, though. I get to the window, and I'm clearing out where the pipes are. And the little old lady's in the window, and she's glaring at me. And I'm like, oh, that was so nice, you know. What was funny, though, I'm starting home. And you know the joke is? There were three other people snowblowing right around her house with other snow. In other words, like, what about them? Like, anyways. But I wouldn't have this story to tell. And so the point is, even though I was freezing on the outside, I had this warm, gooey feeling on the inside. Why? Because somebody thanked me. You know what I'm saying? And when we're selfish, if I just told the lady no, I know what would happen in my heart. All day I would have been a mess. I wouldn't be able to live with myself. I'm just telling you, I wouldn't have been able to. But I want to tell you that all of us deal with these things on the inside, but it's what you do that matters, all right? That's the important part. You sometimes can't deal with some of the stuff that churns on the inside. The important thing is don't let it out. Just deal with it and do what God would want you to do, because that's the part that God is looking at. Amen? Amen. Okay, the fourth one, fourth and final one, your future. Selfishness will rob you of your future. Let me show you a couple of, and I skipped over this, but I made a couple of diagrams, and they're kind of orbit diagrams. The first one shows you in the middle. And so if you're in the middle, here's what happens, and that forces others to the next row out, and then God to the furthest out. And this is the ultimate in selfishness, where basically everything the worlds revolve around you. And that's how you live your life. Now, you don't consciously think this, but it's just the way it is. When you're selfish, it's all about you, and you get things from others. That's, you use them, essentially. They orbit around you. And even God is treated that way. In other words, it's all about you, and when you have a need, God, I need this. You know, God, come on, right here, I need this right now. And that's the kind of mentality that you have even in your prayer time. That God is basically this giant sugar daddy in the sky that's just there to provide whatever you want or whatever you need. And that's not the way we should look at it. We rather should see God in the middle, which they should click the thing and we'll go to the next picture. That's the way it's supposed to be. Now you notice I still have others before you. Because we're to prefer others before ourselves. The idea is God is at the center point of our lives. That he is on the throne of our heart and everything is about him. Everything. And that even others are closer, in a sense, than ourselves. The idea is that we're preferring those before even our own needs. Here's why I know this works. If we put others first, God watches out over us. Isn't it good to have God behind your back? Rather than being on your own like that young man out in the pig pen. See, he was on his own because he chose to go out on his own as an act of selfishness. But when we are selfless, doing what God's called us to and preferring others before ourselves, here's what happens. God watches our back. And we don't have to worry about ourselves. He's more than faithful. Amen? And so just, you know, let this burn into your mind. That's the way it's supposed to be. And if we do this, our future's secure. There's a scripture, and it's not in my notes, but Psalms 37:4, and it says this, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. That word delight actually means to be pliable. The idea is that you are putting him at the center, that you're willing to do whatever he wants you to do. And then here's what it says, he'll give you the delights of your heart, because he places what you need to have on the inside. So basically, it's his will and your will melded together. And when that happens, you have this most incredible, perfect future entering into the promises that God has for you. He wants to bless us. He absolutely does. But these seven enemies, and specifically selfishness today, will hinder you from it. So here's my question to you today. Who's sitting on the throne of your heart right now? Now let me get more specific. Who's sitting on the throne of your heart in every area of your life? You see, you may have Jesus on the throne concerning salvation. You're like, yep, I've accepted Jesus, so he's at the center part in the area of salvation. All right, what about your work life? What about your family life? What about, you know, different relationships? What about your finances? In other words, is he on the throne in every area? Because if he's not, that means you are selfishly sitting on a throne that belongs to him. Because if you gave your life to Christ, who should sit there? Jesus should. And who should bow before him? We should. Amen. Let me finish with this scripture. Philippians 2, beginning of verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Verse 3. Look at this. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Amen. You see, selfishness won't allow you to do those things. But when you can come to a place of putting others first, listen, your relationships will grow. Your relationship with God will change. You'll have a much greater joy in your life. You know, the list goes on and on. Listen, there's no downside to letting go of selfishness. But if you keep it, there's a huge downside. You may find yourself in the pig pen by yourself with pigs. Not a good place to be, amen? Let's stand and pray together. Lord, I'm just thinking about the special that we sang, and it was called Sit Enthroned. That was the title of it that Gabby sang. And you know, she didn't really know the message that I was going to be talking about. And I believe that it was of the Spirit that song was picked. And so, Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name that we would let you sit on your throne. Because when we do that, selfishness has no room. It just has no room. It just gets pushed out. And so, Lord, I pray that there be areas in our lives that we are acting out of a selfish spirit, that you would show us that we may cast it out in the name of Jesus, and that we may change the way we think and the way we act so that you might be glorified in that area, so that our future can come to pass as you've destined it to be. So, Lord, right now I speak a blessing over every person here, and I thank you for them. But right now, just with every head bowed, just for a minute, you know, all I want you to do, you're not going to come forward or anything like that. All I'm going to ask you to do is to acknowledge this. And here's what I want you to acknowledge, that you believe that God wants to help you in some areas of selfishness. Just put your hand up in the air, just to the Lord. That's all we're doing here, just to the Lord. So, Father, you see hands raised. You see my own hand raised, Lord God. You know, I think of my snowblower account, Lord. I had some selfishness in there, and I know there's lots of other areas as well. And so, Lord, right now in Jesus' name, you've seen hands up saying, Lord, help me. It's a hand of surrender, Lord God. It's saying, Lord, help us in these areas. We acknowledge it, and Lord, in doing so, now you can help us. So, Lord, I speak deliverance of selfish thoughts and ambitions and desires. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you this morning. Listen, if you'd like prayer for anything, love to pray with you. If you're new here, please take a few minutes and stop by. Tom and Mary will be back in our visitor center. And come and visit us, all right, if you're just new here.